just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord once again. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Let's open with a word of prayer. Most gracious God, we honor your name by what we say, but most importantly, we honor your name by what we do, not only during this worship hour, but our desire and hope is to honor you during every hour of every day. May your gracious presence surround us. May our obedience to your word be a joy, not a burden. May the depth of your grace, the width of your love, the height of your joy inspire us here and now to be more fully your people, known by gracious goodwill, known to follow the example of your Son Jesus. We look to him, Lord God, for our guidance. We pray that you would empower us with your Spirit, and we remember how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Back on July 2nd, we were looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In particular, we were looking at how you can be humbled. And just because you are humble doesn't mean you have humility. We generally, as humans, learn humility when we are humbled. Being humble is something that we achieve because it's not in the nature of human beings to be humble. Well, I wanted to go back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and look at another aspect of this incredibly wonderful portion of scripture. We're going to read it first from, we're going to read it again. It was on July 2nd, so we can read this over and over again. This is from the English Standard Version here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses comprise one of the most significant, one of the most magnificent passages in the New Testament. And In the previous verses, verses 1 through 4, the author, Paul, pleaded for unity within the church. And then in verses 5 through 11, he set Jesus as an example before us. Paul never used the word example explicitly in this portion of Scripture. He didn't say, let Jesus be your example. But the Apostle Peter did. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Paul's message, however, was similar. He said, basically, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Or as the King James Version translates it, and it's one of the few times I like everything, something in the King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted the Philippians and us to experience something amazing. He wanted us to experience the mind of Christ on an individual level. So what did Paul mean when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Paul told us what the mindset of Jesus was in verses 6 through 8. This time we're reading from the NIV 1984, which happens to be the version we have of the Bible in our church set of Bibles. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So if you read these verses objectively, you can know the mindset of Jesus that allowed his incarnation to happen. And Paul said that we should experience this same mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul didn't mean that you should have the intellect or the knowledge that Jesus possessed. He didn't write that you should let the IQ Jesus had be your IQ. That's not what he meant. Jesus saw himself as a servant the whole time he walked to this earth. It was more than his self-image. It was his passion. It's what he thought about over and over again. Often, he never protested what he was here to do. It was his lifestyle, his pursuit. He followed it through over and over again. His life attitude was to serve. Essentially, his attitude was self-emptying. In verse 7, the King James Version captures the essence of his self-emptying attitude. I like the way it reads. I don't think I have it up here. It reads this way. Jesus made himself of no reputation. What kind of an attitude would we need to make ourselves of no reputation? See, I struggle with that. Too often I place more importance on what other people think. We are always concerned about our reputation. We know how important presentation is in our culture. Yet Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He did not take a leap of faith when he came to this earth. He made a conscious commitment to count the cost. He knew exactly what was at stake. He knew that he was the Son of God. He acknowledged his equality with God. And yet, we are told that he did not cling to his deity. His commitment was irrevocable. He never looked back. His commitment was courageous, obviously. He wasn't a weak-kneed individual. He took the initiative. He orchestrated his own crucifixion. His commitment was conscious. It was irrevocable. It was courageous. He took the lead. Nobody has that type of courage except by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Paul said, "Let this mind be in you," he understood that if you take the initiative, grace will be there for you. That means you should not wait to see that others will commit first. You see, Paul understood that you must make a commitment to have the mind of Christ. Others will wet a finger, stick it in the air to see which way the cultural wind is blowing. That was not the way of Messiah Jesus. He was committed. He was motivated. He was motivated to please his Father, who, by the way, is also our Heavenly Father. Just read the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus wanted to please his Father. If pleasing God motivates you, then you know what? You are a candidate to think with the mind of Christ. But as long as you are hoping that someone else will notice you, then your motivation will not last. Jesus took his orders from above. His passion was to follow the will of his Father. So should our passion be that way. Now, have you ever heard someone say, "I'm just a humble servant of God. I don't want recognition or reward"? Did you know that Jesus knew that he would be rewarded? Of course he knew. But where was his reward? The reward that motivated Jesus is not here on terra firma. Sometimes God does reward us on the earth. He can do that, but that is not, that should not be your motive. If it is, it's the wrong motive. Jesus was motivated by that which was beyond life, and he was willing to wait until he went to heaven for that reward. Jesus was motivated by his passion, and he also knew that he would assume his rightful place. He knew where his rightful place was. We read this verse already today. Let's read it again. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus knew where he would be sitting. The Apostle Paul also spoke about a reward waiting for him. Actually, it meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "There is in store for me the crown of righteousness." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He also said, "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Well, we don't know what the crown is. Maybe Paul was simply using symbolic words. But I'm sure it would be a grand moment to hear Jesus say to you or to me, "Well done." Just as we read in the parable of the talents. "Well done." Can you imagine anything grander than hearing those words from Jesus? I know we hear it on soccer field all the time, right? Well done when you kick a good ball. But Jesus says to you, well done in your life. That means it's going to be incredibly fantastic. That is what we want to hear from Jesus. That's what we want to hear him say when we meet him in eternity future. Jesus endured the cross. He despised its shame. In fact, the shame that he endured was joy set before him. And as his followers, we want that joy. That is the greatest motivation contained in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you want to hear Jesus say, good job? We know how that can happen. Let this mind be in you, this mind of Christ Jesus. And then comes verse 6. One of the loftiest, most sublime verses in the entire New Testament. Jesus, I don't think I've got this one up. I had it before. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Paul was not writing to prove the deity of Christ. You see, Paul and the Philippians, they already understood the deity of Christ. It was taken for granted. The Philippian Christians believed that Jesus was the Son of God. It is precisely because Jesus is the Son of God that Paul wrote this way, the way he did. Some translations use the words, Jesus being in the form of God. The ESV said that. You see, the particular word form, to be, used in verse 6 is only found in three places in the New Testament. It's found in verse 6, it's found in verse 7, and the third time it's found in Mark chapter 6, verse 12, when it refers to Jesus after he was raised from the dead. This verb form means being by nature. Jesus was in the form of God by nature. He possessed deity from the beginning. So why didn't Paul refer to Jesus as the Son of God? He could have said that. That's what he believed. But had he said that, he would not have been able to use the words that he uses in the next verse, which says, he made himself of no reputation. King James Version. Or, he emptied himself. In the New American Standard Bible, Paul made a point to emphasize what Jesus gave up rather than to emphasize that Jesus was the Son of God. See, in this passage, Paul first wrote about the nature of Jesus in order to emphasize what Jesus gave up. Paul recognized Jesus the Christ in his pre-incarnate majesty, and then he emphasized that Jesus chose to leave it behind. Jesus left something behind when he entered the womb of the Virgin Mary in Nazareth. It wasn't his deity. Jesus never ceased being the Son of God. The translation in the King James Version doesn't bring this out very well, but the NIV does. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or to be grasped. Yet he was still the Son of God, even after he was born. What then did Jesus relinquish? Jesus possessed by nature the form of God. He was omniscient, which means he was all wise. He was omnipresent, which means he could be everywhere. He was omnipotent, which means he was all powerful. He was possessed by the nature of God, but he chose to take the form of a human servant. And his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence were all surrendered in measure. As a man, his wisdom, or the wisdom he had, had to be learned. Uh-oh. Is that right? As a man, he did not know everything. This isn't heresy. You can read in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, how Jesus, as a boy, increased in wisdom and stature. Also, during his ministry, he stated that he did not know the day or hour of his second coming. As a man, he did not know everything. As a man, he could only be in one place at a time. And his omnipotence, although at his disposal, his omnipotence was empowered by his perfect faith in his Father. We know he came to serve his Father. See, Jesus did not cling to what was his by right as the Son of God. Likewise, we should not hold onto ourselves too tightly or think of ourselves too seriously. Is there something about you that God is telling you to let go of? Your property, your money, your home, your job, your plans for the future, a bad relationship, your reputation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You are bought with a price." Could it be that your problem is that you hold onto yourself too tightly? Let the mind of Christ be in you. So to summarize these verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2, who was Paul referring to? Messiah Jesus. When he was referring to Jesus in verse 6, what time was he referring to? Eternity past, before Jesus had entered Mary's womb in Nazareth. What did Jesus do? We are told that he did not regard equality with God something to be held on to. He emptied himself. Why? Because of the cross. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 8. How did he do it? He entered the womb of a Jewish virgin. Wow. We read in Galatians 4:4, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law." Where is he now? Where is Jesus now? He's sitting at the right hand of God. The psalmist wrote, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." Psalm 75, verses 6 through 7. Do you feel a need to hold on to what you have? Why do you worry about holding on to what you have? If God gave it to you, then surely God can keep you and help you to hold on to it. If God did not give it to you, do you still want it? I don't want something that God didn't want me to have in the first place. Paul told us that Jesus did not see the form of God as something he had to hold on to. It was his Father's particular will for him to let it go. You know, there really is only one way for us as believers to be united. Each one of us needs to let go of ourselves. The need to be right, always. Only then can God's will be united within each of us. Like Jesus, we too must know how to let go of ourselves. And then the inner peace that results is much better than holding on to prestige or pride. That's the way God's word tells us to be. That's the best way to live. Let this mind of Christ be in you. And then you'll find out it is so relaxing and comforting and wonderful to know that we do not need to pretend to be that which we aren't. Inner peace is far better than acclaim or admiration, the admiration offered by the world, the godless world around us. Jesus gave up himself. He was glorified. He is our example. We also need to give up ourselves. And then we will know wonderful, wonderful peace. Amen. Hallelujah. On Jordan's over me, thanks I say.
I am bound for the promised land.